If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I know if you know your Bible at all, I'm sure that when I say Romans chapter 8, there's a smile. There's a smile. This is a wonderful chapter, a wonderful passage of Scripture. And we're going to confine our thoughts this morning to verses 33 down through verse 39. And our emphasis will be eventually taken from verse 38. Let's read this Scripture together. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Here it is, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, I am persuaded. And this is the title of my message this morning, The Power of Persuasion. The power of persuasion. Paul, in these passages, is persuaded of two distinct things. First of all, in verses 33 and 34, he is persuaded of the fourfold justification of God through Christ. He's persuaded, first of all, that nothing can be charged to God's elect. Secondly, he is persuaded that nothing, there is no condemnation to those who are justified because of this, because Christ died, Christ rose again, Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and Christ makes intercession, a fourfold justification. And the second thing we're going to see in this persuasion is that Paul is persuaded of the power of the love of God through Christ. He is persuaded this. That nothing can separate us from the love. Being justified by the power and grace of God, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded of this. This is true. I know this to be true. And this morning, I want you to know this. Are you persuaded? Are you sure? Paul was sure. Like I said, any other creatures. I've done named a whole bunch of stuff that nothing can separate. And in case I miss something, nothing. Nothing. Why? You're justified. That's why. Nothing can separate you. So the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, displays to every believer, listen, the triumph we have over every difficulty, over every affliction, over every enemy, over every sin, over every objection to our salvation, both without and within. That no sin, here it is, let's deal with this matter, the power of justification first. Paul is saying by these in verse 34 and 35, he said there is no sin of ours that will ever be able to be charged to us or condemn us. No sin we've ever committed is able to be charged to God's elect, to God's people. Look at that with me. Paul asked this question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who? Name one person who can name one person. See it, that they can charge God's elect. Well, how can you say that, Paul? Listen, God justified us. If God justified us, who then could charge us with sin? That's because God Himself justifies us in sovereign election. By sovereign election, God justified us from eternity by putting us in union with Christ. That's where justification begins. Justification begins in election. God justified us by putting us in union with Christ. The Scripture says, according as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Listen, that we should be justified. Now what that is? Holy, without blame. What is it to be just? It's to be holy. It's to be without blame. So God in election justified us by putting us in Christ. Thus we are not chargeable with sin. Because of the covenant of grace, Jesus was purposed to and ordained to bear our sin in His own body on the tree. Here's the power of justification Paul's persuaded of. He said, I'm persuaded this, God justified me. Who is anyone that can charge me? God made Christ to be my Redeemer, to be my surety. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for as much as we know. That's something every believer knows. Listen to this. We were redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver or gold or your vain conversation received by tradition. You're not nothing earthly. You were not redeemed by anything carnal, not by any carnal religious acts of tradition. We know this. This is something every believer knows. But what we were redeemed with this, the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without spot and blemish, listen, who was verily, truly foreordained before the foundation of the world. This offering of Christ was foreordained for our justification. And so then, who can charge you? Do you charge you? Believer, I'm talking to believers. Do you charge you with sin? You're included in that. Who are you to charge you with sin? You're not the judge. God is, and God said, justified. God justified us. Who can lay anything to our charge? Second of all this, here's another thing. There's no condemnation. He began the chapter with that, didn't he? There's therefore now no condemnation. Those are in Christ. And so now he explains why there is no condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? No condemnation can ever be executed upon us because, first of all, Christ died. Christ died. It is Christ that died. He died for our sins upon the cross, and seeing He has redeemed us and forever put away our sins, who can charge us with them? Who can condemn us? For God justified us and Christ died for them. So far hath He removed our sins from us. How far? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins. This is how far your sin is removed from you. This is how far it is. Christ died. He paid the debt of sin. How can God demand twice payment? He cannot. He will not. Second of all, we are not chargeable or condemnable because Christ rose from the dead. Isn't that what He said? He said, it is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Listen, even as God ordained. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He said, He died, what? According to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again, what? According to the Scriptures. It was ordained. It was purposed by God that He should not only die, but rise from the dead. Believer, we are justified because Jesus, who died for our sins, also rose again. This morning, many people are celebrating the resurrection of Christ one day out of the year. We tried to go to get some breakfast this morning, and they were closed today. Next Sunday, they'll be open. They see this as a one-time. We always talk about the resurrection of Christ. The death of Christ would be meaningless without the resurrection of Christ. It's necessary that He rose from the dead. Why? Because this manifests the truth that His death was accepted. God says, I am well pleased with and satisfied with His offering. So you are justified. You can't be charged and you can't be condemned because Christ, who bore our sins, paid our sins, is now risen from the dead, even as God said. And thirdly, we are justified because Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. Now what Paul says, look, He died, rather He rose again, who is even at the right hand of God. Right now, our Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God as our high priest. Jesus did what no other priest could do. He sat down. No other priest was allowed to sit. Jesus Christ alone, our high priest, is sat down. Why? He finished the work. You're justified. You're unchargeable with sin. You're uncondemnable for your sin because He sat down. His work is finished. Jesus said, I have finished the work which Thou gave Me. What work is that? That was salvation. In His death and His resurrection, He did what? He finished the work. He finished the work. And what was His reward? Father, glorify Me with the glory I had with Thee from the beginning. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, you want to turn over there just a second, look at this. I want you to take this in. This is what Paul's persuaded of. He's persuaded of this justification. And I'm persuaded of this, that we're justified. You're unchargeable. You're uncondemnable because of this, because Christ is now seated at the right hand. Hebrews 4, look at verse 3. He said, for we which have believed do enter into His rest. We enter into His rest. And as He said, I have sworn in My wrath, they shall not enter into My rest. There are some people who are entering into rest, and there are some people who will not enter into rest. You know who will not? Those who want to add to His work. Listen, if you are adding to the work of Christ, anything you do, anything religious deed that you want to add to Him, you are saying this, He's not set down. You're saying His work's not done. And God says to you, you will not enter into My rest. In verse 4, He says, He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, that God did rest the seventh day from His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into My rest, seeing therefore there remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. Again, He limited to a certain day, saying, David, said He's saying in David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, that's Joshua, that's not Christ. If Joshua had given them rest, then they would not after have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. And here's the cause of their rest, the cause of every believer to rest. Verse 10. For He, Christ, entered into His rest. Now why should you rest? This morning, why should you just breathe a sigh of relief? Why is it that we should cease from work to earn our salvation? Because He entered into His rest. Of which the Sabbath day and Joshua were only a picture. We don't have a Sabbath day we worship in the week. Why? Christ is our Sabbath. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. That's what Paul says. He also had ceased from His own works as God did from His. When God created all things, what did He do? He ceased to create. What did Christ do when he finished his work? He ceased to do any work for salvation. It's done. And we who believe on him, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. So as you worship the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ this morning, you should just rest. Why? Work's done. How do I know? He's sitting down. And as he is sitting down, where is he seated? He is seated at the right hand of God. And so I like what Gill says about this. I'm going to read this, what Gill says about this passage. He said, Jesus entered into his rest. Not when he laid in the grave, but when he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. That's when he entered into his rest. He sat down on the right hand of God, having done his work. And this is the ground and foundation of every saint's rest, that he ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You know, the difference between true and false religion is this. Was Christ successful? Did he actually save at Calvary? Or did he just make it possible for people to be saved? That's the difference between true and false religion. True religion is this. The work is done. How do you know? God raised him from the dead and he sat on his throne. He sat him down. He's finished. He's done. Therefore, let us labor by faith. That's our labor, faith, to enter into this rest. Because you're struggling with this right now. You're struggling. The flesh is always wanting to do something. But faith says, no. Faith says, it's done. It's done. The fourth thing about this power of justification, Paul was persuaded of. He says he ever liveth to make intercession. Go back to your text. Look at this. He died. He rose again. He's at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. Now listen, when Christ died and rose again and sat down, you and I were free from the penalty of sin. That was ordained by God. We were justified God by in eternity. Christ came and actually accomplished it. When he accomplished it, this is true. We were free completely from the penalty of sin. Now listen, when salvation comes and you are able to believe, you are free from the power of sin. What's the root sin? Unbelief. That's a root sin. You're free from that, aren't you? Why? Because I can believe. I can love Him. I can serve Him. I can obey Him. I can, now that I have a new life. So I am free from the power of sin. But I am not yet free from what? The presence of sin. We're not free from the presence of sin. This is why this is important. Because He ever liveth to make intercession for who? Sinners. Though I'm free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, I'm not yet free from the presence of sin. And he takes this into account and he says this, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He intercedes for us. Our sins have been imputed, paid by Christ. He bore them away, yet we still have this old nature of sin. We still feel the weight and guilt of our sins. But our comfort is this, that John said, if we confess our sins. If you want to know the wickedness of our own heart, how many times have you tried to hide sin from God? If I don't say anything, surely He doesn't see it. And then you're so reluctant to confess it. Why? Like He doesn't know? Lay it out. Why lay it out? Why lay out all this garbage of my sin before my Father? Why lay it out? Because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful and just. This should settle all doubts concerning inward sin. We are in Christ. We're free from the charge and condemnation of sin. And what does this justification prove? What does the power of this justification prove? It proves the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Paul said, I'm persuaded that no one can charge me or condemn me. Why? God justified me. Christ died. He rose again. He is seated at the Father's right hand, and He ever lives right now making intercession for me, constantly cleansing me of my sin. What does this prove? It proves the power of His love. And so Paul goes on here. He said, now, concerning this love, I'm persuaded of this, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who? What external thing? Okay, now we've taken care of sin, which is internal, right? That's the thing that separated us from God. Paul said, well, you can't be charged with it. You can't be condemned with it because of what Christ has done. But what about this matter of external things? What about distresses? What about afflictions? What about trials? Read it with me here. Let me go back. Who shall separate? Shall tribulation? Oh boy, that's a tough one. Shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He's saying, is there any external event that will ever be able to separate me from this love and this justification? The answer is no. The answer is nothing. Nothing. Even though all the life of the believer is made to suffer. Isn't that what he says in the next verse? He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. He's not negating suffering, friends. He's taking it into account that we will have tribulation. We will have distresses. He's taking into account we will have persecution and famine and sword. Why? God said you would. He said, for thy sake we are killed all. This is written down. This is written down by God. You will have suffering in this world. You will have tribulation. Well, how does the world view this? Look at what he says. He said, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. How does the world view us in our suffering? If you've been justified and you believe on Lord Jesus Christ, you are your life is constantly filled with trouble. If not without, within. You have a battle that no one else in this world has. A struggle with sin. How does the world view God's people? They say, look at those Christians, how they suffer. Man, they're so low. They're so poor. They're sick. They're weak. Surely, God must be cruel to account them as sheep for the slaughter. One noble Roman, he wrote this. He said, the only people that Christians can get to believe in Christ are poor, weak, and sick folk. Well, that's true. Because only poor, weak, sick sinners need Christ. Those are the only ones ever going to come. But how it appears to the world is not how it really is, Paul says. He says, yes, we suffer. Yes, we are killed all the day long. Yes, the world will account you as sheep for slaughter. They will count Christ cruel. But what does Paul say? Verse 37. No, that's not how it really is. Here's how it really is. In all these sufferings, afflictions, temptations, trials, difficulty, in all these things, what? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. This is how it really is. Through the merits of Christ, through the righteousness of Christ, through the blood of Christ, through the resurrection of Christ, through the continual love and mediation of Christ, we always triumph. O over all our troubles, all our afflictions, all our griefs, all our sorrows, all our pains. We always triumph because Christ always loves us. I know you don't always feel loved, but it doesn't matter how you feel. We are constantly, eternally loved of God. And whatever we're going through, we will always triumph. Not in our strength. We will triumph because of His justification and His love. His love. We will always triumph. Because Christ loves us with an eternal, immutable, perfect love. He said, I have loved thee. What kind of love? An everlasting. Everlasting love. Let us therefore then fight the good fight of faith. Let us by faith take every thought captive that goes against this. When we are cast down by distresses and persecutions, what? We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Take that thought captive and kill it. It's wrong. It's evil. It's not true. Believer in Christ, though we are sheep of Christ, seated in the very presence of all our foes. Get this picture. You know, in that Psalm 23, he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Isn't that exactly what he's done? Here's a feast of justification. You just eat on that. You eat on the feast of my love. And I'm going to put you in the midst of wolves. And then I'm going to defy them to touch you. I mean, you think about it. If I was a shepherd, I'd try to get my sheep as far away from the wolves as possible. But God puts us in the midst of our wolves to prove His love, to prove His power, to prove His glory. He puts us in the midst of our foes and defies the armies of earth and the legions of hell. Touch them if you can. Take them if you can. Kill them. If you can. Remove them from my love if you can. Illustration. Job. Who started that conversation between Satan and God? Who instigated Satan to attack Job? It was God who said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Listen to what he said. A man that fears God and hates evil, there's none like him. And what was the result of that? How'd that turn out for Job? I'll tell you what, he hurt. Oh, I don't imagine I could understand the pain that my brother Job endured. He lost all of his children in one day. He lost all of his property. His wife wanted him dead. And what do the Scriptures say? Job's last estate was better than his first. It was better for him to suffer. Here it is. He was more than conqueror through Christ. And this is true. I'm persuaded of this. All our sufferings in this, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We will overcome every difficulty because He has overcome it. It is in this same triumphant language Paul continues to defy our foes. He concludes that all the powers of the universe, all men, beasts, angels, demons, weapons of flesh and of the spirit, things invented and things not yet invented. Paul says this, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able, not that they won't try. You pay attention. They will seek to remove you from God's love. Paul said, I am persuaded just as much as I'm persuaded nobody can charge me with sin, just as I'm persuaded nobody can condemn me with sin, I'm persuaded of this, that nothing, no external event or external creature, no power in heaven or earth will be able to separate me from the love of God. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. That's what I want to deal with this last portion. I want to take my rest of my time with this. Paul said, I am persuaded. The apostle shows us his own personal persuasion. Paul said, I am persuaded of God's love will never depart from me or any other believer. That we will never need fear. The lack of God's presence, power, love, or support to enable us to overcome every trial, endure every affliction, and be delivered from every foe. I'll say it again. Paul says, I'm persuaded that we will never lack the presence of God, the love of God, and the power of God, so as to make us enabled to overcome every trial, endure every affliction, and be delivered from every enemy. I'm persuaded of that. We lack nothing. Now, the language of Paul is not based on a theory. This is not an opinion. He's not persuaded by a personal opinion. He's not persuaded by some theory or a creed. He's not persuaded by some tradition, but this is his experience. This is his personal experience. He expresses his persuasion is confidently based in truth he knew personally. I am persuaded of this. How was he persuaded? By divine revelation and the power of the Spirit working in him. This is his experience. This is what God wrought, works in every believer. We are persuaded. Every believer is persuaded. Why? God said it. This is my experience. Persuasion of the Apostle Paul is one every believer in Christ possesses to some degree, which is nothing less than this, faith in Christ. That's what he's saying. I believe. I'm persuaded. That's what faith is, isn't it? It's being persuaded. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at this. Same language. Same language here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul said, for this cause I also suffer all things. See, there's tribulation, persecution, distress, famine, nakedness, sword. We suffer for the gospel. When we preach this gospel, we're going to suffer. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this gospel for which I suffer for. Why, Paul? For I know whom I have believed. And what? Am persuaded. What are you persuaded of, Paul? That he is able to keep that which I've committed against him, unto him against that day. Make no mistake, the cause of Christ will cause us to suffer physically, spiritually, mentally, both within and without. Yet the Spirit, yet in spite of what we feel, what we see, and what we do, listen, we are not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this gospel to you. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel of God's sovereign election. I'm not ashamed of that. Anybody who doesn't preach it should be ashamed. If you don't believe in a sovereign election, you listen. You should be ashamed of yourself. We are ashamed. I preach that God has a sovereign election, chose a people. I believe we preach, we are not ashamed of the victory of Christ, are we? The success of Christ's death and justification. We preach the victory of His resurrection from the grave and ascension to the throne. And He sits on the throne working all things after the counsel of His own will for one purpose, to save His people from their sins. That's what He's doing. He's seated on the throne and He has power over all things to do what? To give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. I'm not ashamed to preach that. Without a doubt, He's going to do that. We're not ashamed to declare that all the Father gave Christ shall come to Him, not by their free will, but by the power of the Spirit of God giving them life. They come willingly. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. We're not ashamed of that, are we? We steadfastly proclaim that all who come to Christ by faith shall never perish. I was reading this morning. It says, can a man lose his salvation? He said, that depends on who does the saving. You listen to this. If Christ does the saving, there is no possibility of him losing his salvation. He shall never perish. Why? He gives unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. That's what Christ said. If that's not your Christ, then your Christ's not Christ. That's what we're not ashamed of that. And those who believe in Christ, you cannot be charged or condemned or separated from God's love. You cannot be. We're not ashamed to preach this. Why are you not ashamed to preach that? Because I know whom I have believed. Not what. If you know a what, you're in trouble. If you believe in a what, you're in trouble. What do you believe? Who cares what I believe? It's who I believe determines what I believe. I know whom. Do you know whom you have believed? Then you're not ashamed, are you? If you know whom you have believed, and if you know whom you have believed, listen, you're persuaded. What are you persuaded in? Are you persuaded that you are able? No, I'm persuaded that He is able. He's able to do what? To keep my soul, body, and spirit unto the day of Jesus Christ. He is able. I am not able. I'm persuaded of that, aren't you? I'm persuaded that if left to myself, these beasts would devour me and I could not resist it. My sin would consume me and I would run from God. If left to myself, I would surely flee Christ. I would go to hell as though it were heaven if it's not for Christ. Why do I still believe today? Why are you still here? Why do you believe? I'm persuaded that He's able. I'm persuaded of this, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. I don't even know what it is that's yet to come. Nothing. Any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ. I know whom I have believed. I know that He is able to keep me. Therefore, this is why we fled to Him, isn't it? Isn't this why you fled to Him? Because I believe Him. I believe in that covenant that God made with Him. Don't you? God, matter of fact, reveals this covenant so that you might have a strong consolation. He said, by two immutable things. are those immutable things? It's His counsel and His oath. He said, God willing more abundantly show the heirs of promise the immutability of counsel confirmed by an oath, that by these two immutable things, in which impossible for God to lie, that you might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Have you fled? If you've laid hold of this refuge, I know this, you are persuaded of this refuge. You're persuaded that God in eternity chose you by counsel and confirmed it by an oath, and Christ justified you, the Spirit called you, and if you're ever going to be kept in the midst of your enemies, it's Him keeping you. I am confident in the oath of God and the counsel of God. Have you been persuaded by God the Holy Spirit to flee to Christ? If not, why? Why? And if you have, I know this. You're persuaded of this. Who in the world can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ? Can death? Death? Can that separate you? No. Friends, listen to this. If you're a believer in Christ, death is only an usher. That's it. You ever been ushered somewhere, somebody grab you by the arm and just take you? I know when we got married, we had ushers in our wedding, and they just kind of escorted my mom and her mom, and they just escorted. That's all it is. Death can only do this. It can only escort you into the presence of Christ. Death is real. It's an enemy. It is that. It separates us from those we love. It separates us. And it's final. When death, when a man dies, that's it. He that is just, let him be just still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. When a man dies, that's it. But believer, when you die, what happens? Death cannot sting you. Death cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Death only brings you into the fullness of God's love. That's what death does. What about life? Is that going to separate you from the love of God in Christ? I'm talking about every event in your life from birth to death. Is there any event that has happened to you in your life that is intended to separate you from the love of God? In fact, in the believer's life, every event that has happened to you in your life was leading you to Christ. And every event after you've come to Christ is drawing you to Christ. So shall life separate you? No. Everything before and everything after brings you to Christ. What about angels? Fallen or otherwise? No, they have no power. Satan cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He can't even accuse you. And then, I like that high priest Joshua. Remember that? He's in those filthy garments standing before God, and Satan's ready to accuse him, and God speaks before he could even make one accusation. Is this not a brand plucked from the burning? Is this not mine? Shut up. This not mine. Be silent. This mine. You take that filthy garment off of him, you give him my garments. You put a crown on his head. He's mine. You don't charge him. You don't condemn him. Principalities are powers. Governments. Our government is changing, isn't it? Everybody's real scared about that. Well, is that going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No. No, it won't separate you. It has no power. God says, don't fear them that kill the body. Had no power over the soul, but fear him that kill the body and the soul. Fear God. They're not going to separate you. They're only going to do my bidding. Which is what? Bring you closer to me. What about things present or things to come? He's saying, look, what's happening to you right now? Think about what's happening to you right now. Is that going to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ? No. Matter of fact, what's happening to you now is only drawing you closer to Christ. What about things in the future? We're always worried about things in the future. What's going to happen tomorrow? I am. I worry about that a lot. What does he say? Is that going to separate you? No. No, that ain't going to separate you. Nor height nor depth, poverty or wealth, sickness or health. That's not going to separate you. Nor, listen, in case I didn't get everybody, that's what Paul says in this next part, in case I missed something, any other creature. Name it. Any other event, name it. In case I missed something, you have a question. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? What about this person? What about that? No, any other creature. What's his conclusion? I'm persuaded of this. Because of the power of his justification, because God justified me, because Christ died for me, because Christ rose again from the dead, because Christ is seated on the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession, because he loved me, listen, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Paul is arguing from a persuasion of union in Christ Jesus. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is where? Where is the love of God? Is it based on what you do, think, feel, or see? No. The love of God is in Christ Jesus. Do you suppose Noah was persuaded of the ark? You suppose he truly believed the ark was capable of protecting him and his family? I'll tell you this, if he wasn't, he wouldn't have went in. If you are persuaded that Christ justified you and loved you, then this, if you are in Christ Jesus, then listen, nothing will ever separate you from that love. I didn't say you wouldn't feel separated. You do. I wouldn't say that you wouldn't pray that God would unify or manifest that love to you. But I know this, whether you feel it or not, nothing shall separate you. Why? There is no sin to separate you. There is no more sin to separate you. You're justified. I'm persuaded of this, are you? And I tell you this, in those moments of dark providence, the best thing to do is to be persuaded of this. Nothing can remove his love from me. Not even me. Oh God, be merciful. Even now, persuade our hearts that we may rejoice in your justifying love. Give us the power of persuasion by thy Holy Spirit. And in that we will find all the comfort we need. I pray you do this in Jesus' name.